Bless the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We are in November.
Hallelujah.
And I promised you that in November, so we are ready. I'll be mentioning names. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But, everybody say but. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's about your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will what?
Not
hear. It gives me so much pain, because many people are not getting the benefits that they can from God. And it's simply because they are separated from God. They are here. They are with God. But their sin separates them from the blessings of God. Just like many of you show up here. You show up everywhere else. Just as you are known here, you are equally known in the world. And in the last few months, some of you have tried to separate yourself. But your attempt to separate yourself from the world is futile. You just can't help yourself. I want you to know the reason why it's difficult for you to separate yourself is something that is common to all of us. We have idols. What do we have?
Idols.
So I want to spend the next few weeks, at least maybe the month of November, helping us to identify those idols. Because unless you do identify them, there's little you can do to get your deliverance. I want us to rise on our feet as we take our Bible reading today. It's from the commandments of God in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 20, 1 through 11.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourselves, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor the strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Eternal, consistent Father, we thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you because Often enough, we go against your laws, but your love and mercy covers us. And we're excited because of that. My prayer this morning is that we will not take you for granted.
Amen.
I also pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that our actions will not limit our blessings.
Amen.
It is clear that you can do all things, and you hear all prayers. It is also clear that not all our requests receive your answer, because somewhat, some way, we are separated in areas of our life. Lord, by the experience of these next few weeks, let us identify those things that stands between us and you.
Amen.
Let us identify those things that have created, that occupy a position of value more than you in our lives.
Amen.
Let us be willing to let them go so that we can have you totally.
Amen.
Bless the word today.
Amen.
And let the hearers receive it with a full heart.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Father. God bless you. God specifically commanded us not to take anything else more seriously than we take Him. He was very clear about the fact that nothing else must be more important than Him. I believe somewhere in the Bible passage we read this morning, He even said He's what?
Jealous.
He's jealous. But that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. I was listening to the man talk about his little son a while back, and he said, children know what is wrong and right. And sometimes they do what is wrong simply because you have told them not to. That's the motivation to do it, because they have been told not to do it. That's exactly what we do. We have idols. The reason why some of us don't realize it is that our idols take different forms. But unless we identify them, we cannot repent of those idols, and we cannot bring a change to our life. That's why people struggle so much to do the right thing, but they can't, because they still have an idol that takes command and control of their life. It's like trying to kill a tree by cutting off the branches. Or like a doctor trying to kill an infection by treating the symptoms. You just feel better for a while, for a short while. But unless you get to the grassroots of why there's an infection, it will keep coming back. Amen?
Amen.
The reason why God started His commandments in the book of Exodus 20, when He was giving us His commandments, with Exodus 2, 20 verse 3, is very simple. He said, you shall not. You shall have no other God before me. It was intentional, because He knows that that is the root cause of all sins. That's the root cause of all sins. That's why He had to start with it. He had to start with the fact that I am releasing you to have independence and free will. But when you are choosing, you can do anything, but don't choose anybody above me. Because I know that if you do, the moment you do, your heart will be drawn away from me. It's a gradual process, but eventually it leads to death. What do we classify as idols? That's where the problem is. It's in the classification, because some of you are saying, this does not concern me. You're thinking in your heart that this does not apply to me. Our idols are things we secretly treasure and we value more than God. An idol is any person, any object, or activity that will give higher priority to in our lives than our relationship with God. I'll say that again. Your idol is any person. Your own may not be a person. It may be an object. Maybe your own may not be an object. It may be an activity. Something that you just got to do. Something that you feel this is the right thing for you to do. If you give priority to any of these things in your life above your relationship with God, you have an idol. Amen?
Amen.
All our idols fall into four categories. And we will take a close look at them as the weeks go by. You know, we live in self-denial. Most of us. Most of us live in self-denial about the idols in our life. So sometimes, even though they're in our face, we fail to identify them because we don't want to see them like that. To discover them, you have to, I'm preparing your mind for this series. You have to honestly search your heart. You have to look deep because it is in your interest to discover them. Honestly look at yourself and ask yourself some personal questions. For instance, what gives me meaning? What is that thing that gives life meaning? What are the things that I really, really treasure? Not the things I say I treasure, but the things that I really, really, really treasure. You know, we have a lot of Christian faiths or Christian slangs. How are you? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm not talking about those things that you think you treasure, but search your heart and see, what do I really treasure? What are the things that gives my life value and worth? Are you still with me? Hello?
Yes,
so that you can do a search, let me give you the four categories that we'll be looking at. So that you can, over the weeks, think about those things as we deal with them. Because it's Thanksgiving Sunday, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this today. The four categories, and we'll be looking at them one by one. The first category is what I call comfort idols. What did I say?
Comfort idols.
Under comfort idols are things that gives us pleasure. Our excesses. You know, we just want to show people that we are there. We just want to overdo it. Our excesses. Our health. Our recreation. Our freedom. You know, we want to be free. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's an idol of comfort. Then we have our homes, the bigger they are. Our vehicles. And there's much more. But those are things that stand as comfort idols. And the second thing is what I call power idols. Control. I said last week or 2 weeks ago that some people even use anger as control. They make sure that when they raise their voice in their homes, everybody keeps quiet. But because it has worked the first time, now they're using it often. Position. Influence. You just want to be noticed. Or success. All these are part of what I call the power idols. And then the third one is security idols. Family. They give us the greatest security. Finances, so we acquire and acquire. Protection. Some of us, our security idol is our future. We plan it so well and we think everybody can, nothing can touch those things that we have planned for the future. Then our safety, and then even religion. Until you have been bounding and losing, and it just becomes an idol, it doesn't become a worship unto God anymore. And then finally, what I call approval idols. We want our relationships to approve of us. So we go out of our way to do things, even if it is contrary to exalting God. Approval idols, we want to achieve achievements. We go into ethnic groups, we become clans, ethnicity. Approval idols is part of the way you look, appearance, and then you form social circles. Because of your desire for approval. I'm sure that within these four categories down the road, you will find yours. If you can't find yours, I'll look for more. Praise the Lord. But I'm sure that the Lord will deliver you.
Amen.
You see what happens that this, gradually these idols are we're going to be looking at, they become our new saviors. And they start to make promises for us. You know, that you need me to survive. You have to have me. You need me. They make promises that I'll make your life better. I'll let you have peace. All you have to do is get this one and you'll be okay. They provide promises. They bring meaning to our life. They bring worth to our life. Unfortunately, we get used to these saviors, these so-called saviors, as the source of our motivation. Then what they do is that when they know that they have your attention, they turn around and control you. So you see people explain to themselves, well, why I work so hard is because I've got to take care of my family's future. Oh, it's not an island, I've got to make sure that my friends are not abandoned. You start explaining to yourselves because those idols have turned around to do what? I can't hear you.
Control you.
And that's why I need you to identify them. Because until you identify them, our relationship with God will at best be lukewarm. At the very best, your relationship with God will be lukewarm. Unless you identify them, true repentance can never come to your life. And without true repentance, you can really, really, really never love God the way you're supposed to. The reason why we lack true repentance is because we have not identified these particular things and dealt with them. Let me quickly run through what I call the ingredients, the five ingredients of repentance. If your repentance is going to be good, if it's going to be whole, if it's going to make a change in your life, there are four ingredients that will lead to the fifth step that you will take. Of course, the first ingredient of repentance is that you must sight sin, the sighting of sin, you must identify the sin. And that's what we're doing by this series of identifying our idols. Identifying of sin is when a person comes to themselves. My prayer is that you will come to yourself.
Amen.
When a person comes to themselves, suddenly they realize, they clearly see that there's a lifestyle that they have been pursuing that is sinful. They will just, it's like a shell will fall out of their eyes and they will just say, wow. They will just clearly see that that's true, that what this man is saying is true. They just see themselves in the way God sees them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, that there was a young man who went to his father and said he wanted all his inheritance. And his father gave to him because he wanted to see what would be the outcome, because he didn't have to give it to him. The Jewish custom, you don't give your children until you are dead, and you don't give to the second born, you give to the first born. But there was something odd about this arrangement, because God was trying to teach you a lesson. The Bible says that the father gave him, and he went for so many weeks and years, thinking that it was fine, but one day he came to his own. The Bible says that, but when he came to what? I can't hear you. Himself, you will come to yourself.
Amen.
He said, the Bible says that when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? He just suddenly realized that, what am I doing here in the place of shame? What am I doing here in the place of emptiness? Why am I pursuing a little God when I have a bigger God? He came to himself. This is what happens. This is what I'm hoping will happen to you when you identify your idol. A shell will drop from your eyes. You will come to your own. You will realize the folly of your ways. You will realize that even though it was logically making sense, that idol is not worth pursuing. And I hope that at the end of this series, you will come to that.
Amen.
Now, the second ingredient of repentance is what I call the godly sorrow. Sorrow for sin. It can never happen until you come to your own. It can never happen until you realize the folly of your ways, when you suddenly realize that really there's an idol in my life. When you come to the identity of your shortcoming, suddenly there will be a deep sorrow for your sin within you. That's what is called what? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not something that you find all over the Bible. It only appears once. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, that's the only time it appears. But it's so key to our salvation. It's so key to the genuineness of our faith that many people say they are born again, but they never experience godly sorrow. They never came to their own. They never realized that their ways were folly. They just came into the fold and they started doing the routine. Let's read it in this particular Bible story in two versions. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So we're not talking about that regretful sorrow. We're talking about, for observe this thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, it produced something in you. That clearly, of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. When you feel that godly sorrow, what that will say is that there will be something in you that will be so real, that will be so alive. Let me read it in a simpler English. For those of you who went to night school. It says, for the kind of sorrow that we're talking about, wants us to experience something different. It leads us to away from sin and results in salvation. When you have this kind of sorrow, you don't feel any regret. People feel regret because they were caught. People can commit sin till tomorrow. There's no regret as long as they're not caught. We're not talking about that kind of sorrow that comes from regret. We're talking about, say, but worldly sorrow, which is worldly sorrow, it lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. But the kind of sorrow we're talking about is just see what this godly sorrow produces in you. What does it produce in you? It says it produces earnestness. It produces concern, such concerns to clear yourselves. Such indignation, you now hate the sin. Such alarm, there's an alarm ringing in your head, wow. And such longing to see what? God. Much zeal. And such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. This was the feeling that the Corinthians received after he told them the truth and they realized that they are foolish. Amen?
Amen.
And if you look in the Bible, you see so many times, Peter felt it after he had denied Jesus Christ and he came to himself, he felt a godly sorrow in Matthew 26, 74 and 75. It made him weep. Godly sorrow is an acute sense of sadness we experience as a result of the sin we have committed. It often brings the repentance or the repentant sinner to tears. So if you have not experienced this, and one day we just say, do you want to give your life and you do this and you do this, and you don't feel that feeling that there's something that was wrong, maybe you're not born again. Now, the first thing is what? You identify the sin. And then you feel inside you this sadness, this sorrow for what you have done. Many of us, after we gave our life, we are still weeping continuously because we remember what we had done. Then the third stage is that confession of sin will happen. You will confess that sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the condition is what? I can't hear you. No. The condition is if we confess. The verse hinges on the word if, which means that it is possible to come to Him without true confession. God offers total pardon only to those who confess to Him. What does the word confess mean? Confess means that we agree with God about how bad sin is. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you want to agree with that? That's a major problem. To agree that you are wrong is a major problem. It can only happen if you have identified the sin and you had a godly sorrow. People don't admit unless you have come to yourself and then you feel bad about what you have done, you felt a godly sorrow, you will not agree or admit to have sinned. Most people have a fake confession when it comes to sin. Do you agree with me? When you accuse them of something, what do they say? Okay. If you said I offended you, I'm sorry. If you say so. And that is the feeling that shows that they are not sorry for that sin. They are not sorry for that sin. They're just doing it as a routine. So when we come together and we say, let's confess our sins, and you just say, okay. If you think I've offended God, I'm sorry. It doesn't touch you. It doesn't make any difference in your heart. It doesn't. So even though God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us, many of us, because we are not confessing our sins, we have separated ourselves from God. Even though He promised. And then you are wondering, why are things not happening the way they are supposed to happen? Because you did not confess your sins. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But let me give you an analogy quickly. Maybe you are in a room that is full of darkness. Completely dark room. But there's a drape or there's what we call curtains. And if you pull that curtain, light will come into that room. The moment you confess your sins, it's like you have pulled the curtain and you have newness of light in your life. But if you close that curtain because of sin, has the sun stopped shining?
No.
The sun has not stopped shining. God has not left you, but you shut Him out. My prayer is that you will not shut God out. Before David confessed his sin, Psalm 3, verse 3 and 4, listen to what he said. He said, Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, For day and night, your hand was what? Heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But when he confessed his sin in verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave me my iniquities. So when you identify your sin, and you have a godly sorrow, you will have a desire to confess those sins to God. And then the first thing that will happen is that you will hate sin, and you will feel shame when you commit sin. You will feel shame. It will be impossible for you to find yourself where sin is being perpetrated, and you'll be comfortable. If you had a godly sorrow, and you had confessed it, if you find yourself in an environment where all of a sudden you did not plan for sin to occur, but sin started to occur, you will get up. Because it will cause you shame to be found in that environment. You will hate sin. You cannot hate and feel shame and then be able to sin. Until you acknowledge the first one, your sin, and you have a godly sorrow, and you confess it, you cannot hate sin. Now, it's possible for you to hate sin in other people. And we're very good at that. Most Christians are good at hating sin in somebody else. We're a master of that. We're quick to see the spark in other people's eyes. But just like I said in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, it says the cure for this, the guarantee, the cure for this is for you to first of all remove the spark in your own eyes. And then you will see clearly. The act of removing the spark from your own eyes is acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin after a godly sorrow. That's the act. The more you know God, the more you hate sin. And the moment you have, it's like you have pulled the curtain and the light of God is coming back in. You are now closer to God. The more you know God, the more you will hate sin. Romans 12 verse 9. You can't love God and hate and love sin. Love must be what? Sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You can't do both. Because there are two sides of the same coin. You can't throw the coin up and head and tail will be showing. It's got to be one. So you can't love God and love sin. And you can't hate sin without loving God. Amen?
Amen.
And finally, I'm just keeping a few things because I know. Finally, when you have done all these four things, you have identified sin, you have had a godly sorrow, you have confessed your sin, and you have all of a sudden started to hate sin, and you feel shame when you are in the circle where sin is being perpetrated, the final thing will happen. You will turn around. And when you turn around this time around, you are turning around from something you can never go back to. You don't want to go back to it because your conversion was real. And that is why it is very important that you identify your idols. When you have experienced these four ingredients of repentance, your repentance is real. You do a complete U-turn. You can never go back to your vomit because your conversion to Christ was real. God said in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, he says, turn to me with all what? Your heart. Turn to me with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. There is no way you will turn to God that you will not feel a level of sorrow. Sorrow for the world, sorrow for the things around you, and sorrow for the way you are. The reason why some of you are enjoying sin and not enjoying the fullness of God is because we are not seeking God with all our hearts. Jeremiah 29 verse 39, I close with this. says you will find me under one condition. If you seek me with all your heart. As you bow your heads this morning, you have been reminded of the path through genuine repentance. There's no other path. This is the only path through genuine repentance. You must come to the realization of your sin. What you have done wrongly must cause you to deeply, deeply sorrow. And then you'll be willing to confess them. And when you confess them, the Lord will make you whole. You will begin to love God so much that you will hate sin. And sin will cause you to shame. And then you will turn around completely. If you haven't experienced this sequence of events, you need to make real your salvation. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands this morning. But I'm going to ask you to go home and search your heart. And as we continue with this, identify your idol. Those things that share your heart with God. Those things that will make you change your decisions left or right. Those things that bring value to you. Those things that have meaning to you that are more important than your relationship with God. And as you identify them, I want you to feel so sad in your heart because you have put God in the second place. And I want you to confess your sins. It could be by yourself. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Confess your sins and start to hate sin in the fullness of its capacity. Be uncomfortable around sin. Be uncomfortable around unholiness and unrighteousness. And then finally make a U-turn. My prayer this morning is that God will help you.
Amen.
So that every form of separation between you and God will be taken away. My prayer is that after you have seen the follies of your ways, not only will you turn to God, you will hold on to God. And the blessings of the Lord in your life will be greatly manifested. Thank you, Heavenly Father. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.